Well, good morning and welcome to worship at Nashville First Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent was Jesus, as we think about long ago, came to earth the first time as a babe in Bethlehem, yet a king, a glorious king, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We long for that day when he comes again and we will be with him in glory forever and ever. Maranatha, O Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly. Let's join in standing as we sing, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus, the one who was born to set his people, to set us free, to be free indeed. Let's sing together as we celebrate.
Jesus, Lord, to save. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess today that you are the sovereign God of all creation. You are high and you are lifted up. You are so high above us, your word tells us that we look like but grasshoppers to you. But Father, we thank you that it's Advent season and you have come near to us in the person of Jesus. He has lived the life as we have lived, yet without sin. And Father, we are grateful. So Father, we bring you that as thanks this morning. We thank you that you're sovereign and yet you're close. You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. And that is a comfort today. We pray for your comfort all around this room as your faith family gathers together today. As friends and visitors are with us, we pray your comfort, the King of all comfort, the Prince of all peace, would minister to the hearts of people today. And we pray this as he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And welcome, church. It's good to be in the same room with you today. Welcome. If you're a guest or a visitor, maybe you're a family member or a friend of someone who comes here regularly, a special welcome to you. It's a delight to have you with us. We here at Nashville First Baptist Church, we've been right here in the heart of the city for over 200 years, trying to minister to the people around us. And we're so glad to have you in the room with us today. We'd love to have a record of you being here with us today. If you look in the seat back in front of you, you'll find some connection cards. We'd love for you to fill one of those in. Later in our time together, the offering plates will be passed around. You can set that in there. Or if you prefer, you can fill one of those in digitally, and a member of our team will follow up with you in the next week. We just want to say thank you for you being here with us today. And I want to thank you for praying for me personally. I was hoping to be with you last week, and I bumped my head on a car door while I was getting things ready for Christmas last week. And the doctor told me I was mildly concussed and ought to take it easy. So thank you for praying for me, and your prayers have no doubt been very effective over the last week. The doctor glued me up. My wife Elizabeth took good care of me, and I'm really glad to be here with you today. So thank you for being here. We are very excited that it's Advent season. That's what we're doing with all the festive garb and dress around here. Later in our service today, we will have the Advent candle lighting. We'll have the first of five that we'll go through over these next 4 weeks together. Thank you for being here. Let me invite you, if you can, please stand up. Go around to somebody around you. You want to share a greeting with someone. If you aren't able to stand, we'll come to you. Thank you for being here.
been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raise me into endless life. He will hold me fast till my faith is turned to sight. Then he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For God saved our lost sweet soul.
Good morning. I'm Jim Schull. This is my wife, Carol Ann, and our son, Jason, his wife, Katie, and our granddaughter, Mary. Mary's sister's away at school, so she couldn't be with us. As has already been said, this is the first day of Advent. In a world filled with so many distractions, the Advent wreath calls us back to the reason for the season, Jesus Christ. Today we light the prophecy candle, symbolizing the hope we have in Christ. Many years before Jesus was born, prophesied his coming, reminding us that God keeps his promises.
I'll be reading in the book of Isaiah this morning, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 43:5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As we light this candle, we proclaim our hope in Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, at this time of Advent, we are filled with hope. We have hope in a coming Savior. We pray that this church will be a beacon of light, showing the light of Jesus to this world, to this city. For those that are hopeless at this time, give them the hope in Jesus that we feel and know each and every day as Christians. Be with us during this time of season, this time of Advent. We know that so many people have been going through difficult times, and we know that no matter what happens, we still have that hope in you. It's a promise fulfilled in the coming Christ. It's your name we pray. Amen.
You are Lord.
Well, welcome again. It's a joy and a delight to have you with us today. Thank you very much for being with us. Welcome back to church. It's good to have you, and welcome to Advent. It's formed from the Latin word meaning coming or arrival. Advent is a very traditional time for Christians. First Advent of Jesus await his second Advent, his second coming. It's a season of remembering and rejoicing, waiting. It's also a season of preparing. As much as we're going all in on this season. And if not, they'll be available on the way out. We're studying the book of Ruth together. So if you have the book of Ruth, and meet me there. It's right after the book of Judges, towards the front end of your Bible. No shame in using the table of contents. As we're getting familiar with this, the big numbers are chapter numbers, those small numbers are verse numbers, and today we're going to try to make our way through all of Ruth chapter 1. And in the course of the next week, we're going to read Ruth together. We as the staff team, we had a conversation just 2 weeks ago about how we're going to read Ruth all throughout this season together. Hopefully we as a whole church family, we can all read Ruth together. Pastor Brian and I put together this daily devotional for you. It has some activities. You can read, you can reflect, you can go find another Bible verse. Also some information you can talk about. Space for notes and some prayers to pray. We're going all in on the book of Ruth. So returning from Thanksgiving. Maybe you're here right now because church, because maybe someone else got drug in here, you know, because you're here today and you're just kind of wondering what in the world is going on. We're glad you're here. Advent, as I was thinking about how to even, I think the coin dropped for me earlier this morning when I was reflecting on the fact that, you know, the build up to Christmas. This is going to be most appreciated. We don't have it all together. Resonates with anybody. Advent is the season when we come together and we're properly framed, you know. Instagram photos are just right, you know. Always encouraging, always uplifting. Something about Thanksgiving on one side and the looming. We do have a way of together as I'd like you to think it is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the celebration of Advent is possible only to those poor and imperfect and who look forward to something greater to come. Any of us know that we're poor in soul. We know we're imperfect. We know we don't have it all figured out. That we really get to behold. Because Advent is about the coming of Jesus. It's a time of celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think the book of Ruth is going to be a fantastic place for us to go and to see this unfold. Because Ruth is full of real-life situations and real-life characters. It's a book of the Bible that when you're reading it, you can find yourself in it very, very easily. The author is a brilliant writer. He's put together a brilliant theological work of art for us. There's lots of literary devices that he employs, and we need to be able to find those to understand what's going on here. By the way, fun fact, the book of Ruth is the only book in your Bible that is named after a non-Jew. There's grace for the outsider. There's room for you in this story. There's room for me in it as well. And the book of Ruth is going to ask and it's going to answer a very important question. And I think it's a question that we really need to be honest about in the holiday season. How is God involved in the day-to-day joys and struggles of life? Maybe you're here and you could care less about Christmas. You're just kind of here for one reason or another. You don't even know why you're here, but somehow you've ended up here. Maybe that question resonates with you somehow. Is God even present? Does God know what you go through? The book of Ruth is going to ask and answer that question for us. And to answer that question, we have the book of Ruth. It's one of the most moving stories in all of Scripture. We have Naomi, the widow. We have Ruth, the Moabite and the foreigner. We have Boaz, the Israelite farmer. It is a love story. It is a story within a story. It's a story within an epic tale of God redeeming his people. It's the story of God redeeming his people for himself. And it's the story of individuals' journeys from despair to delight, from darkness and into the light, from hurting to hope. I wonder if any of us know that we need this. I like how practical this is for us, because most of us live in the book of Ruth and not the book of Exodus. Have you noticed? I'm sorry, did anybody wake up this morning and go out into their backyard and gather manna? Yeah? Anybody live that? Was that you? No? It wasn't me either. You know, we live by faith in the ordinary providence of God. There are no miracles to be had in the book of Ruth. But that doesn't mean God is inactive. And we must never assume that clear, big, demonstrable miracles prove that God isn't with us. Because God is present. He is Emmanuel. God is present in our ordinary lives. God is present in these seemingly insignificant characters in the book of Ruth. God is gently revealing his meticulous providence of all creation. God is working things out according to the counsel of his will. God is indeed working all things for our good and for his glory. That's what this story is about, so let's dive right into it. The first thing we have is the time. Notice the time that this story takes place. The story takes place when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You'll notice it in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now we're reading a story. And when we're reading a story, we're looking for those important details. We're looking for time and we're looking for place to help us understand what the story is all about. At the end of Deuteronomy, the people of God were on the brink of the promised land. Joshua had led the people into the promised land. And then in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." This story takes place in a cycle. Everyone was living in sin. Everyone was ruling themselves. The people were engrossed in their sin and they were attacked by enemies. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge to deliver them. They would tell God, "Thank you," and they would go back to sinning. Does this sound familiar? It's the story of our lives apart from God. And this keeps happening again and again and again. So you have the time. The Ruth is a spotlight for what happens in the book of Judges. And if you're reading your Bible and you wanted to figure out exactly where this was, we estimate the story of Ruth probably happened around Judges chapter 10. So we're reading the book of Judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Everyone's concerned for themselves. They're being attacked. They cry out to God. God helps them. They say thank you, and they go back to doing what they were doing. And we think this happens right around Judges chapter 10. When the judges ruled, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. First, you have the time. Now, notice the place. It's in verse 2. You have two places. You have Bethlehem, and you have Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. So not only do we have places, now we're starting to get some people. Let's consider the people, and then we'll go back to the place. Notice the names. Not all were given names. In chapter 4, verse 1, you literally have the phrase, "next of kin." So not everybody in this story were given their name. So we must assume a special significance whenever we're given a name. So let's consider the names. First, you have Elimelech. Elimelech is a name that means, "my God is king." Then you have Naomi. This is his wife. Her name means pleasant, lovely, or delightful. You want to talk about a powerful couple. I can't imagine what they were like in ministry. I bet they ran the youth ministry. You know what I mean? "My God is king," and pleasant, lovely, beautiful. You know, they had to be a force to be reckoned with in Hebrew youth group. You know what I mean? But all wasn't well there. They have these two children, and their names are significant. You have Mahlon, which means to be sick. It's a Canaanite name. And then you have Chilion, which means failing or pining. It even means annihilation. Later, we're going to get these names, Orpah and Ruth. These are Moabite names. They're not to be admitted into the household of God for worship. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. And we have kind of the people group they're from. We have the Epaphrathites. They're associated with Bethlehem, a special place. But when you hear this, the Hebrew mind would think, oh, they're well established. Oh, they're from that neighborhood, they would think. So we have my God is king, married to lovely, beautiful, from a very well-established part of the world. And that's the place. There's a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. Now, we might struggle to connect with this because we're coming off Thanksgiving week, and I doubt I was the only person here that was having trouble getting into these clothes this morning. You know, anyone want to confess with me? No, I had my fill in this last week. I imagine you did too. And we might read a text like this, and we might be thinking to ourselves, famine. That is so foreign to me. No, but friends, there's places in the world where God's word is read. And as God's word is read, we come to see it doesn't always make the same sense to everybody. You know, in Luke chapter 15, where it's the story of the prodigal sons, we read this and we look at the love of the father. You know, there's other cultures that read this and they look at how a famine came upon the land. Well, we got to be aware of our culturally conditioned lenses that we even have as we sit here and we read the story. We're going to have to dig deep, as it were, to understand what's going on here. And we see there's a famine. And we say, I don't know anything about famines. Well, we know something about unexpected disasters and events. When my family and I, we were living in London. I mean, COVID felt like quite the disaster upon us in the land. And to make this even more personal, we all know stories of unexpected loss. We know shocking news. And there in the house of bread, a famine has come. Bethlehem of Judah, it's God's country, right? As much as I want to say Auburn football, Auburn is God's country. You know what I mean? By the way, I know you got the win yesterday, but here we are in Bethlehem, the house of bread. In God's country, there's a famine. You also have Moab, the land of the Moabite people. This people was formed part of the incestuous line of Lot. A man of God turned his back on the land and turned his back on the land that God had promised to his people, and he goes into Moab. Moab's a group of people that were put together because Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughter. And if you don't know what that means, ask mom and dad at lunch. And Moab is a place that literally means, who is your daddy? It's kind of funny till it's not. So the two places were given, the house of bread, and then the land called, who is your father? People of God were wandering into the wilderness. The Moabites, they found the people of God. The Moabite women had seduced the Israelite men off into sin, and God brought judgment. And because of this, all of the Hebrew people would have known very well, 24,000 were slain because of this sin. And you could say, this is a shameful movement from Elimelech, from the man whose name means, my God is king. He takes his family into the land of, who's your father? And then tragedy strikes. It's in verses 3 through 5. Look at this 10-year nightmare for Naomi. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And if that feels blunt, if that feels a bit rude, if that feels terse, it's because it is. This is a very staccato style of Hebrew writing. The words are, there's a lot of brute, cold, hard facts. And they're just kind of given one after another without much commentary. It's a 10-year nightmare that this woman, Naomi, had to endure. Elimelech died. We don't know how. All we know is that she is now a widow. She's married Moabite women. You can picture the women who have indulged themselves with Israelite men in the past. And now you have a daughter of Israel with two of those, so to speak, as her daughter-in-laws. And after 10 years, the sons also died. So Naomi looks around, husband gone, sons gone, and two Moabite daughters-in-laws left. Now, again, we might miss this, but you could think her security gone, her provision gone, her hope gone. To make matters worse, the daughter-in-laws were barren. That means there's no sons. And this is the curse of all curses in this day that we're reading about. Your name now stops with you. There's no one to continue the line. This is the depth of despair itself. Naomi, the woman, was left with her two sons and her husband. Now she has it all taken away. She has lost everything. This is the depth of despair and the hopelessness which sets up the stage for the story. Look at God's visitation. God visits his people and feeds them in verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-laws to return from the country of Moab. For she have heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And this is a microcosm of the book of Ruth, and this is a picture of Advent for us. There is darkness, and then the light of hope begins to break over the scene. Notice that it's God who had visited his people and given them food. And Naomi prepares to go back home to Bethlehem. Verse 7, so she set out for the place where she was with her two daughters-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, an important dialogue is coming for us. There's been 10 years, there's been 3 deaths, there's been lots of tragedy, and you'll notice no one has said a word yet. You're just given information. So the dialogues that we're going to have in this book, they help us understand what's going on. Let's read it together. This one is in verses 8 through 9, the first dialogue in the story. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Naomi, though she's been through a lot, she is blessing these children right here. There's a lot of cultural tension in the background right here. Imagine what these women have been through together. Imagine the different funeral preparations they've hammered out together. Imagine the different gravesides that they've stood over. Imagine what it's like to turn to one another at the end of it all and say, well, I guess it's down to us. Even Orpah and Ruth, they've left their Moabite families to join Naomi. And the text tells us, then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Look at the kindness that's on this woman. It would be good for them to stay in Moab, and here they are weeping together. Now, the tension that develops from this is in verses 10 to 13. Life would be hard for a widowed foreigner in Israel. And Naomi knows this, and Naomi is urging them in kindness just to stay in Moab. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And this is massive. In Deuteronomy, God had set up a way for God's people to be provided for. If your spouse died, your husband's brother could come in and essentially adopt you and care for you. But listen to what's in her mouth. You come here with me, then you're going to have nothing. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. And she is making a very convincing argument. It's good to spend some time with the words of Naomi. That's part of why we wrote this devotional. I'm hoping we'll spend time with each character of the book of Ruth slowly over the next 25 days and allow each word to come to us in the awareness of Christmas as the Holy Spirit is applying this to our hearts across the congregation. Is this a root of bitterness? Or is this honest hurt? What's she carrying? What are we carrying? And beautifully, in verses 14 to 17, a Moabite woman clings to a daughter of Israel. These words are beautiful, and we're covering the whole chapter today. We don't have time to settle in and to do justice to every bit of this, but let's try. Then they lifted up their voices, and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah is convinced by Naomi's argument. Naomi lays it out pretty forcefully, and she says, you know what, you're right. It's going to be really hard over there. I think I'm going to go take my chances in Moab. So a hug and a kiss, and she's out of the scene. But now we have Ruth. Ruth, this daughter of Moab, clings to a daughter of Israel. And the word given to us is the same word that we have in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That leave and cleave word that we're given, that we're supposed to see between a man and a wife in marriage. This leave and cleave. This is the picture. She's saying, I'm in with you, no matter what. So here comes another dialogue. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone. And Ruth responded, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What a huge scene. This is strong. Sometimes these words are used in wedding vows. How many daughter-in-laws have ever used these of a mother-in-law? You don't hear that tossed around a lot. This is one of those moments when everything changes. Ruth is leaving everything behind. She is forsaking land, family, religion, gods, and security. She is giving her future completely to this widowed, childless woman. And in ancient Near Eastern religions, you would have thought this had implications for what's going to happen in the afterlife. You imagine the intensity of this scene. Ruth is clinging to Naomi when Naomi is losing her grip on everything else. There's so much that needs to be said. This is covenant love between two people. This is someone saying, I am in it with you no matter what. And in the year ahead, we want to go here a little bit. We want to think more deeply about relationships. We want to think more deeply about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, what it means to be friends, what it means to be parents, what it means to be children, what it means to be married. We're going to go there in the year to come. But here we get just a parting glimpse of this love between two people. If we could see even further into this part of the text, this is evangelism. I don't know if that's me. This is evangelism. This is one person who has lived and loved so well that their model, their way of life is so attractive that another one is willing to say, I want that. I want what you have. This is salvation. This is someone giving up on their foreign gods and going all in on the God of Israel. This is biblical womanhood. This is one looking at another and saying, can I just grab a microphone? Can we do that? Interlude, pause, taking this one. I don't know whose this is. We good here?
Yeah. Can we find this? Right here? There we go. All right. This is biblical womanhood. This is one woman looking at another and saying, I am going to be in it with you, I am going to serve you, and I'm going to be there with you. This is friendship. This is what we long for. This is what we ache for in our hearts. And it's seen very clearly against the awkwardness and the tension of returning home. You notice that in chapter 1, verses 18 to 21? And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me that the Almighty has brought this calamity on me? So you'll notice there's no talking. You have some silence. You have awkwardness, right? For some of us, that just sounds like Thanksgiving this last week. You know what I mean? You might know the awkwardness of that one person coming home, right? Any of us, that one person who came home, right? Right? The Bible speaks to this. The Bible speaks to this. So you can imagine yourself as Naomi walking into Bethlehem. You've turned your back on the house of bread. You lived among the people called Who's Your Dad? You're coming back destitute. There's no husband. There's no sons. And the only thing you have is a Moabite daughter-in-law with you. And we don't know anything about gossip, so we have to imagine a little bit. But you can imagine how these streets would be talking. Yeah? You can imagine what would be going on. Like, the town was abuzz. The streets were talking. And you have to imagine what it would have been like to be Ruth. You stick out. Everyone was thinking, there's a Moabite in the camp. Everyone's thinking, I'm a good Hebrew. I know what your people did. You're known for seducing people. You're known for bringing judgment against us. And imagine being Ruth. Imagine hearing Naomi say, I have nothing. And then everybody just kind of turns and looks at you. Imagine what it'd be like to be Ruth, to look down, to feel less than nothing, to be the picture of the misfortune of the Almighty, to be a symbol of the Lord's affliction. And then part of the story, it comes into an end. 10 years of tragedy, and you have the possibility of salvation. That's chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite with her, the daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it's just one chapter, and we have a chapter to go over each week of Advent to come. They can't see it at the time, but there's a glimmer of hope in the midst of their darkness. And church, could I just say this to you? You might not be able to see it at the time, but God has hope at work in your life and in your story in the midst of your own darkness as well. They can't see it, but it's there. And the book of Ruth, it invites us to consider, how is God at work in the mundane details of our lives? How is God at work? Where is God in your story? Where is God in your life? Yeah, we love celebrating the joy and the provision at Thanksgiving. But and for all that happiness, we got to be honest about the hardship as well. Where is God in the midst of that? And let me ask you, those of us gathered here, a church family with some listeners leaning in as well, let me ask you, where are you living? Are you living in the land of Bethlehem or are you living in the land of Moab? There's two places given here. It's the land of promise. It's Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's the land and it's the city. For years to come, this place would be the place where the blessings of God would flow. But there's another option. You don't have to live in Bethlehem. There's also a place called Moab. It's also the land of compromise, the land of who is your father and where did you come from. It's the land of paganism, not promise. It's the land of retreat and not renewal. It's the land of immorality and idolatry. So where do you live? On this, the first day of Advent, where do you find yourself? In the land of Bethlehem? We're in the land of Moab. We have a book in our Bible named after a woman from Moab. There's room for you and the people of God. And what are you carrying? We see some people carrying some things here. What are you carrying on this, the first day of Advent? Are you carrying honest hurt or are you carrying humble loyalty? Naomi, a woman with honest hurt, she's been through a 10-year nightmare. Husband, sons, gone. Moab, new location. Daughters from a pagan land, no heir to carry on her line. See, a woman carrying honest hurt. No matter how good Facebook makes it look, can we just be honest? There's some honest hurt to be named. She's similar to the book of Job. She has experienced the suffering not due to any specific sin in her life. What she has is unwarranted, unexpected, and mysterious. Does this resonate with you? The honesty of Scripture, talking about the reality of loss for the people who follow hard after God. Look at this woman who follows hard after God. She has faced suffering and trial and tragedy as part of her life for obeying God. Are you carrying honest hurt? Or is that turned over into the root of bitterness in you? And then you have Ruth. You have a woman carrying humble devotion. The more you read Ruth, the more her humble surrender shines. I mean, what she just said in verses 16 to 17, it's not fully explained to us until we watch these next couple of chapters unfold. Forsaking all she knows for what she does not know. Seeing the one true living God expressed to her through a mother-in-law and saying, I'll have some of that, please. We pray that God would raise up Ruths from this congregation. Men, yes, but women who would forsake all forms of security and forsake all forms of comfort and earthly pleasure and does what makes no sense to the world around them. You just bear with me as a quick aside. There's a sense that God wants to raise up some workers among the nations from this congregation. And it is a prayer that is becoming active on the staff of this church. That God would raise up from you children, from you youth, from you college students, workers to be raised up from this congregation and sent out from this congregation to work amongst the unreached peoples of this world, to work amongst the impoverished and the overlooked and the marginalized people here in this world. We are a church that is believing God wants to raise those people up from among us. And if you feel like God is putting that on your heart, you need to know you are surrounded by a bunch of men and women who are praying this for you and believing God for it among us. I will trust you now and forever is what Ruth says. And we're believing God is going to raise up both boys to become men and girls to become women who will confess this to God and this congregation. And you will get the joy of us supporting you wherever God sends you. Let me ask you this. Have you struggled to hope when the providence of God has been hard on you? Do you ever feel like the providence of God has been hard on you? Do you ever feel like the weight of your circumstances has been too heavy? Do you ever feel like it's been one thing after another thing after another thing? You ever have that one thing in your life that just won't go away? Honest, hurt, or humble devotion? Do you struggle? Because there are times when it's hard to hope in God. And we want to talk about that here at Christmas. When you're surrounded by famine. When you're longing for what you do not have. When you're longing for what we need and we can't get it. When everything around you seems foreign. When you're in a new place physically or relationally. When death strikes. When the pain won't go away. When despair sinks in and we don't know if we even want to continue. When it looks like there is no light. When we're living amidst the loneliness, when we can't find someone to provide, when we're in the barrenness, wanting a family, when we're amidst grief, in the midst of our darkest struggles, when we get the diagnosis, when we want it all to change, there are times when it's hard to hope in God. And that is one of the reasons we're opening up the book of Ruth today, so we can allow God, through his word, to do some deep heart work in us. Because following how God provides for the two points of need in the book of Ruth could be a great comfort for you. And the main problem in the book of Ruth is this: how will two widowed, hungry, childless women survive in Israel? And we're going to follow this story through. They were in need of food. Who is going to provide for them? And they were in need of family. They have no husbands. They have no sons. So we want to pay attention to how God is going to meet their needs, because that'll clue us into who God is and how God can meet our needs as well. And let me ask you one more question. What are you believing today? Are you believing in Yahweh? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe in Shaddai, the Almighty? Do you believe God is in control? Because these two pictures of God are there in the words of Naomi. Four mentions, two pictures. God is great, the Almighty. It's the title of God. It's El Shaddai, his power and his omnipotence. Naomi confesses the Almighty has done this. See, now where Naomi is totally right. There's not one detail in the book that's attributed to chance. Over in the book of Job, 30 plus times uses the word Shaddai, Shaddai,
Shaddai. Job knew that God was sovereign over all things. People think that Naomi is weak. Naomi is not weak. Naomi is strong. She confesses God in the middle of this. And listen to what she does not say. You do not hear Naomi going about wringing her hands, saying, God didn't know this was going to happen. You know, God's very surprised right now. God's doing the best he can. You know, we have a puny God who does not understand what we go through. He'll figure it out how to help us. My dear friends, in the midst of the pain that we can experience in the Christmas season, can I tell you, we have a great God who is both sovereign, good, and almighty. And the doctrine of God's sovereignty is the rock that we stand on in the midst of our suffering. He is sovereign over nature, over disease, over illness, and all of our circumstances. And then we're led on to the question then, if he is sovereign, then why do these things happen? Verse 20 says, the Almighty has made me bitter. It's a picture of the goodness of God as well. We think about our lives. We're walking through struggles. We're walking through trials. We're walking through difficult circumstances. And we're asking the question, is God great and is God good? And this is the promise for the people of God. In his sovereign design, God ordains sorrowful tragedy to set the stage for surprising triumph. In his sovereign design, God ordains sorrowful tragedy to set the stage for a surprising triumph. And there was a hint of hope. Did you hear it? As the barley harvest was beginning, Naomi's walking and thinking, I am empty. Famine has struck me. Famine struck Abraham and Isaac, but moved them for their good. Famine hit Jacob's family, and it moved him for his good. With the eyes of faith, can we look around and can we see the barley harvest that might be starting in some of our lives? We're not all on the same schedule. We're not all on the same season. But in our individual lives, is it not true that we're in great darkness, but the light of hope is starting to emerge as a barley harvest is starting to come? Can we not see some of us for what's happening in the life of our church right now? It might have felt dark for a while, but the light of hope might be dawning and a barley harvest could be among us. Naomi, right there, little does she know that standing beside her in a Moabite daughter-in-law is the fullness of God's future provision for her life. And this is where we're going in the days ahead, because Advent begins on the road to Bethlehem. The season of Advent breaks into the broken world. It reorients our hearts around a truer and better reality. Whereas the darkness of this world, it shrouds our lives, it can shroud us as a church. Advent is a turning away from despair and a turning to hope. It's a season that begins in the shadows, in the time of longing and waiting and anticipation. Like Naomi, Advent may feel empty or bitter for us. Like Ruth, we may wonder how God will work in the mess of our circumstances. But Advent reminds us that God's faithfulness is never absent. And even in the darkness, the light is coming. So you have Bethlehem, that small, unassuming town of Bethlehem that's the backdrop for God's redemptive work, both in Ruth and over in Jesus. You have Ruth's loyalty, and it leads us to consider the faith of Mary. You have God's hidden hand in history. You have the importance of moving from emptiness to fullness. It's a journey from scarcity to abundance, and it's a journey that's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Because you can go home this afternoon and you can read at the end of this book a genealogy. And in the genealogy, we see this genealogy, it leads over to the genealogy of Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises towards his people. And that little place of Bethlehem, once the site of Ruth's redemption, becomes the birthplace of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And here's the good news for all of us together this morning. Anyone can get in on this. Anyone. And you say, you don't know who I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done to people, and you don't know what people have done to me. Well, this story tells us that God's grace extends to outsiders and foreigners. Ruth's inclusion as a Moabite in God's redemptive plan reminds us that God's grace is aimed at drawing the nations to himself. So like we say here, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, and whatever you walked through the doors of this building today with, This church is for you. There is grace, salvation, and life on offer for you if you'll only believe in the Redeemer born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. Believe on his finished work on the cross that was done for you, and you can be saved. And this is the gospel in the book of Ruth. Naomi experienced great loss. And we too, church family, we too will inevitably experience our losses as well. It may not be immediately recognizable, but when God seems far from his people, we can know he will show himself to us in faith. So we conclude with this. We find ourselves at the beginning of this story in Ruth. We find ourselves today in the middle of the story of our own lives. We find ourselves towards the end of the story of redemption, and we know this to be true. We are Elimelech. We have all wandered away from the house of bread and into the land of idolatry. We are Ruth. We are born into the land of idolatry and sin, and we are born under God's wrath. And here's the good news at Christmas. We are pursued by God in our sin. This is the great gospel. God offers to take all of our sin and to nail it on his son, not at Christmas, but at Easter through the cross. And in our sin, God covers us with his grace. His grace covers all of you. The sin from your past, it does not have to dispel the hope of your future, because Christ has taken all of your sin onto himself. And you don't have to be held down by your lineage or by your land. You can be set free by God, and in our sorrow, his mercy overcomes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us about yourself all throughout the book of Ruth. We need to see your character. We need to know who you are. Father, we're hungry for it. We're desperate for it. Nothing else in this world can satisfy. So many of us here today, we know we don't have it all figured out. We don't have the pieces perfectly put together. And we need to see how you come through for Ruth and Naomi. And we need assurances that you're not going to let us pass in this life, but you will be there for us. So God, please teach us in this Advent season about your character through this great book. But Father, all around this room, we have hurts, we have questions, we have doubts. All is not as it should be. And God, we pray for your comfort and your peace to minister to us. All around this room, we pray that you would do hundreds and thousands of things in the hearts and minds of the people gathered here. We pray that you would provide salvation where it's needed. We pray that you would call to vocational service where it's needed. We pray for comfort where it's needed. We pray for your peace to reign supreme. God, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we want to glorify you in everything, especially in our bodies. And we pray that you would teach us to do that this season as well. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And as your word has been opened, your spirit is at work, and your gospel has been shared, there's work to be done. So, Father, would you please lead us and guide us as we sing, as we kneel to pray, and as we respond in a variety of ways. We pray that you would be honored in all of this. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, we're going to have an opportunity to respond. You're welcome to come down and to pray around the altar if you would like. You're welcome to sit or to stand right there where you are to respond to whatever God is saying and doing there in your life and in your story. If you would like, let me invite you, go ahead, stand to your feet, and we'll respond together.
To Jesus, all you who are weary, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, broken and needy. Come unto Jesus, mighty to heal. Joy Jesus.
We're grateful. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." Amen? Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you again for being here this morning. I do want to direct your attention to a few very exciting activities that are scheduled for us as a church family on the back of this order of service that you received when you came in today. You'll note the 25-day Advent devotional that's already been mentioned. That's available for pickup when you walk out of here today. Also, we have many very exciting Christmas happenings. We're going to have Carol and Candlelight coming up in just a couple of weeks, a new event called Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. And by the way, I don't know if you've had the opportunity to go over to Broadway yet, but go have a look at the massive tree that's stationed on the patio there. By the way, aren't you grateful for people who take time off work to come in and to set up and decorate like this? Can we tell some people thank you today, Laurie and others? Thank you very much. Beautiful. Do want you to know, we're having a town hall this Wednesday night. We'll have supper at 5 o'clock, and then we're going to have a town hall discussion as a faith family around the vision and finances of the church. That's going to be from 6 to 7 o'clock. You're going to have different presentations, some from Jan and Macon. You'll hear a presentation from me as well. We're going to talk about where we are, where we're trying to go, and how we can get there together. All discussion around the finances of this church, we're going to have this Wednesday night in preparation for our next members lunch, which will be 1 week from today. Finally, just for me, if we haven't been able to connect with each other yet, I would love to be able to say hey and to meet you. My family's going to be out in the Narthex area of the church just over here. Would love to say hey, and even there to sign you up for one of these fantastic connection lunches that we've been hosting. We do have one coming up right after this where I think some 10 or more are scheduled to be coming through there. So that's very exciting. And for all of us together, we have a very exciting anniversary in the life of our faith family. I'm going to invite Shannon to come up here right now, who's celebrating 15 years of service to the Lord Jesus here at this church. Can we tell Shannon thank you? Scared me there. I didn't know where you were coming from. Shannon, we love you so much. We praise the Lord for your 15 years of service to him here at this church. Later this month, Shannon is going to be taking some time away for her sabbatical, so we'll do our best not to be calling her and bothering her, but we will look forward to enjoying a wonderful Christmas together before then, and to pray a blessing over your life. I ask Brian to pray for you.
Let's pray. And if you just want to extend a hand of affirmation over Shannon and gratitude, you're welcome to do that as well. God, you say in your word that the kingdom belongs to the children and those who will become like children. And consequently, it's no contest, but one of the most important aspects of a healthy church community is a place where kids are welcome, celebrated, developed, trained, and matured into healthy disciples of you. We understand there are many, many men and women in this room who have their hand in that ministry in the life of our church, but it really does live and fall with Shannon here. And we're so thankful for her. We're thankful for her investment. I think about even her influence in my own family's life, that she is a significant component of why our church is here and why our kids, every single Sunday without exception, come to church excited to be here and go home glad that they came. That is an incredible gift to a parent, and it is an incredible gift to the future of this city and this nation. I pray that you would be with Shannon, that she would know that her ministry labors are not in vain, that she has made a profound impact in so many people who are in this room and who are not in this room, and most importantly, above everything else, that she is loved by you. What she does is significant, but she is loved not because of what she does or the ministry she completes, but because she is beloved, adopted, and yours. We are thankful for her. We pray that you would bless her and keep her and make your face shine upon her. And we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We love you. We love you. Thank you. Well, we're on track for a fantastic Advent season. Thank you again for being here today. Church family, won't you know you were seen and you were known and you were loved by God. God bless you.
Good news they bring, there's hope for everyone. Angels sing, there's hope for everyone. They came from afar, there's hope for everyone. Wise men saw the star, there's hope for everyone. Shepherds heard the choir, there's hope for everyone. From afar, there's hope for everyone. 'Cause we are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be glory in the highest. Jesus, come let us adore. There's hope for everyone. On the manger floor, there's hope for everyone. What are you waiting for? There's hope for everyone. Come adore. There's hope for everyone. 'Cause we are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low to be among us. Bring your glory in the highest. Jesus, coming on the clouds, there's hope for everyone. Hear the trumpet sound, there's hope for everyone. All of heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. On the clouds, there's hope for everyone. 'Cause we are waiting on the promise the darkness, bending low to be among us. Jesus, bring your glory in the highest. We are waiting on the promise for the one who lights the darkness, bending low There's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone. Heaven shouts, there's hope for everyone.